We welcome all the brethren that are listening and following this service with us around the world. So we give a nice Hag Sameach. Can we say Hag Sameach?
Hag Sameach!
And in a couple of weeks, we will be with larger numbers. Today we are Gideon's army here. We'll have much larger numbers when we get to Jerusalem shortly, but still a very vibrant Hag Sameach. So thank you for that. And like I said, amazingly through technology, how we can be airing service coming from Israel and can be going all over the world. So praise Yahweh for that. The name of the message today, the Bible talks about giving meat in due season, is called the Feast of Trumpets, a Day of Remembrance. The Feast of Trumpets, a Day of Remembrance. The Jews call this day Rosh Hashanah. Most people in the world, they'll hear about that. Even a lot of people, even President Obama, yesterday he gave a television Rosh Hashanah speech to the Jewish people. And what does Rosh Hashanah mean? Rosh means head, and Shanah means year. It's the head of the year or the beginning of the year, and that's why they call this the Jewish New Year. And yet that's really not correct. Although it is the beginning of the civil year, and so in that sense you could say it's a type of a new year. It's the going out of the agricultural year and a starting of a new agricultural year that will be coming. But it's really not Rosh Hashanah. We know that the head of the year comes in Aviv from Exodus 12, that Aviv is the beginning of months. So, like I said, although we love our brother Judah, they don't really have this one totally correct. And that is something that started later during the Talmudic period. It wasn't in biblical times, they did not call this day Rosh Hashanah. We'll get into that in a minute, what they called it. The Messianics call this day the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. For years when I was in a Sabbath-keeping covenant organization, that's what I always knew this day is the Feast of Trumpets. But again, it's kind of there, but not totally. Because the name of the day, the biblical name, Yom Teruah, doesn't mean Feast of Trumpets. So we are going to get into the day of Yom Teruah, what it means, and the great importance of this day. Because I think it is really a great importance of the day and what we're doing here. So let's go to Leviticus 23. Because Leviticus 23 will tell us about this holy day. And to a degree, this is a Sabbaton, a Sabbath Gadol, a high holy day. Not every set-apart day is a Sabbath. We know the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread are set-apart days, but they're not called Sabbath in Scripture. But this day is called a Sabbaton, a Sabbath Gadol. And yet, out of every holy day, every Hagim, you know, every feast, there is less said about this day than any of them. It's really a mystery day. And today I really hope that I can unwind that mystery for us over here. Leviticus 23, in verse 23, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, a holy day Sabbath shall be to you. And again, like we said, a Sabbaton. A memorial acclamation of the resounding of trumpets, a holy gathering. Does this sound okay to you, Andy?
I don't know what it is. The other mic's the same.
Does it sound the same? Can we maybe switch it a little bit? It sounds like a little too much feedback or something coming from there. Sound like my voice is scratching. That's not the mystery we want to learn today. Why does Don have a scratchy voice? Okay, so let's start again. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, a holy day Sabbath shall be to you, a memorial acclamation of the resounding of trumpets, a holy gathering. You shall do no laborious work, and you shall bring a fire offering to Yahweh." That's all it says. That's all that's there. So let's take a look in the Hebrew and see exactly what the words are and what they mean here. The word for an acclamation of the resounding of trumpets, that word is Zikron Teruah. Zikron Teruah. That's what this day really is. It's the day of Zikron Teruah. So what does Zikron Teruah mean? Zikron means memorial. It's a memento or a memorial. You know, it's something that is pointing toward a memorial. And Teruah is not really trumpet. It's not the word for trumpet. The word for trumpet is katso sa'or. Katso sa'or. That's the word for trumpet, which is not in here. So doesn't it sound kind of strange if you're having the Feast of Trumpets, that trumpet is not mentioned once? Although, it could be associated, as I'll tell it here in a minute. So the word trumpet is not there. But the word teruah literally means a shouting, an acclamation of joy. You know, so it can be with trumpets. And think about it. If you come somewhere where people are happy, maybe a convention or a party or a wedding, and all of a sudden you walk in and you're hearing all kinds of voices and you're hearing giggling and you're hearing trumpets, you know that there's something joyful going on. And that's really what teruah is. It's a more of a shouting than it is of a trumpet. But it could be accompanied with blowing of trumpets. Now the interesting part with this, though, is that most of the time this word teruah, it's a happy shouting, like I said at a wedding. But it can also mean the total opposite. It can mean like people that are in trouble or they're alarming for war. So it's really, really strange. Usually in Hebrew what happens is you have a root word. And from that root word, depending on what else you put to it, it can be something good or something bad. We have the same in English. You know, you could have direct and then you have redirect. You know, so you could put a suffix or a prefix that can change the meaning. The same in Hebrew. But very rarely in Hebrew does the same word can mean the total opposite. And I think that's really where the mystery kind of comes in to start this day. Because here's this mysterious day, right? You know, that's here. Very little that's said about it, except we know it's a memorial of the acclamation of the resounding of joy in trumpets. It is a holy gathering. That word does mean rehearsal, you know, like we'll be doing at Sukkot. So we're having a rehearsal here. But what are we rehearsing? You know, what is the memorial that this day is about? And I think that's where the mystery lies, and that's what we're going to get into. In Judaism, on this day, the shofar is blown 100 times. And then it starts what they call these next 10 days, the days of awe. The days of awe. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But these days of awe lead into, of course, Yom Kippur. You know, the day of atonement or the day of at-one-ment, being at one with the Heavenly Father. So before we go any further, let's go to Psalm 81. Let's go to Psalm 81, because the first thing I want to do is just, as a side note, get into the timing of this day. The timing of the day. Because, you know, there is a controversy, we know that. There's about probably 101 ways to calculate the calendar. That might be a good book someone may write one day. 101 ways to calculate the calendar. Yet, at the same rate, I always say when it comes to a subject that is maybe a little ambiguous or a little hard to figure out, wow, if there was only one scripture though, one clear-cut scripture like we say with Yeshua, if there was this one scripture where he clearly said he wasn't doing away with the Torah, you know, but he was magnifying it. And there you got Matthew 5, 17 through 20, it's there. And it's the same thing with the calendar. You know, I mean, like I said, when I've studied the calendar now for more than 20 years, and I mean everything from watching 18 hours of videotapes on all this stuff, on the movement of the sun and all this. But it's pretty simple. If we take the basic biblical scriptures and just take them at face value, these things are not as hard as they seem. So again, it's not about the calendar today, but since there is one particular scripture that not only clearly shows us how to calculate our months, but particularly is talking about this day, we couldn't go into the day without mentioning it. And it's Psalm 81 in verse 3. Blow the ram's horn in the new moon, Rosh Chodesh. That's today. Today is the first day of the seventh month. Blow the ram's horn in the new moon, at the covered moon, on our feast day. Blow the ram's horn in the new moon, at the covered moon, on our feast day. Now, if we just, it's not a long verse, it's pretty simple. What is it telling us? It's telling us we have to blow the ram's horn on this day. There's other scriptures that we're going to see in Numbers. We're told on all the new moons that we blow our horn on the new moon. But it's clearly also defining when that is. When that is. The new moon is at the covered moon. And there's only one new moon that's a feast day. Yom Teruah. The day we're talking about today. So clearly it doesn't say blow the ram's horn in the new moon at the crescent. And there is a Hebrew word for crescent. You know, it doesn't say blow the new moon at the sliver of light. You know, it doesn't say it. It clearly says blow the horn in the new moon at the covered moon. The word is keseh for covering. Literally, it's like the covering of a garbage can. It literally is to fully cover. So this is how clearly, it's so simple, just taking the scripture. I don't need to show you 18 hours of the videotapes. Think of the time we just saved, you know? But it's clearly showing us that the month begins at the covered moon. And of course, we have lesson 11 for people that are watching this in the Bible study course. We have messages I've done on the biblical calendar that explain this very clearly. But again, just as a side note, you know, because like I always say, the place of an appointment is as important as the time of the appointment. If you're meeting somebody, you know, you want to make sure you have the time correct and the place correct and very clearly for this feast. And again, all throughout antiquity, from ancient Israel all the way to even today, it is in every Jewish writing that this scripture is about Yom Teruah. There's no controversy about that, ever. From ancient Israel to rabbinic times to modern Judaism. That this is talking about Yom Teruah. So if it is, how can anybody argue with it? You know, because we know, keseh, the root of it is covered moon. To announce a new month, keseh is covered moon. The crescent came from Babylon. Most ancient scholars or any good encyclopedia can go into that. Interesting enough, more than 3,000 years ago, the Samaritans, who are kind of like the leftovers from the Levites and the priest and whoever will be with us on our pilgrimage this year, you will get to meet, some of you have met him already, the Samaritan priest who is a Levite. He's done DNA evidence on himself. He is a Levite. And of course, these people also calculate the month by conjunction. They don't go by crescent sighting. And these are people that some of these priests have never went into diaspora. They never left the land. That there's always been a continuance. They have charts, they have all kinds of evidence showing from Aaron all the way till today. You know, they have an unbroken line of priesthood there. And the Israelites, when they're coming out of Egypt, remember, they're not very educated people at that time. You could say they're more the blue-collared people, or even blue-collared slave labor. You know, you talk about slave labor in America, but wow, this is really slave labor when you're working 18 hours a day making bricks and doing this. So when they come out of there, what calendar are they going to use? They're not thinking of calculating new calendars. They're using the calendar that they learned from Egypt, which again is calculation by conjunction, and Yahweh modified it. You can go to Exodus 12 and you can see where he modified Aviv, he modified the barley and some of these things into it. But he never told them to start citing the month by a crescent. Not in there, nowhere in your Bible. Never, not one scripture that ever says to start your month you have to visually cite something. The opposite. You know, Deuteronomy 4 says, you shall not, you know, worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. So it's the same, like I always say, you look at precedent, because Yahweh doesn't change. What is Yahweh's pattern? And Yahweh's pattern is, how did the earth start? How did creation start? It started in darkness, and light came out of darkness. You know, how does the day start? Do we go out and cite something to know it's a new day? No, it's the absence of the sun. And then the new day comes, the same as the moon. It's the absence of the light that starts it. And then, of course, we know even life starts in darkness in the womb. So getting back to the original question, if this day is a memorial, you know, Israel actually has Remembrance Day, you know, but it's for a whole different reason. It's for the modern 1948 war and the fallen soldiers. But this is Yahweh's Remembrance Day. What is the memento or the memorial for this day? The Jewish people say that the world was created on this day, on Yom Kippur. Maybe, maybe not. It's traditional. Nothing to prove it. None of us were there. You know, it is something that they claim goes all the way back to Enoch in those times. You know, but I don't think this day is only a memorial for the birthday of the creation of the earth. There's more to it, as we're going to see. If we go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all those dwelling in the earth will worship him, those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life, and the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. So whatever this memorial is, and like I said, whether the world was created on Yom Kippur or not, we're not sure. Yom Teruah. But the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. We do know that Yahweh's plan of salvation. We do know his creation of the sun and the moon and the stars have been there from creation. And that all of it is telling us that Yahweh's plan. And as we're going to see, this day is also related to a secret sign. There's a secret sign that's related to this day that we'll talk about in a little bit. We also know, I mentioned this before, I did a message when I was in America in Pennsylvania called Signs in the Heaven and the Star of Bethlehem. If anybody who is watching this, you want to watch it, because I am not going to get into all that information today. I will briefly get into when Yeshua was born and what are some of those signs that we're showing there. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time with that, but I will go briefly. But if you want to hear all of it, please go to the website and hear that. Also, on the first day of Sukkot, I will expand on that message, you know, and get into some of the other signs in the heaven. But we do know that Yeshua was born on this day. We do know he was born September 11th, 3 BC, on the Feast of Trumpets. Or, better yet, Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. The feast of, let's say, the feast of joy, the feast of shouting, the feast of acclamation. And again, we will get into, though, this mysterious part of this day on how can the day be a day of joy and at the same day be a day of terror? You know, it just doesn't seem to make sense. How can it be both? And yet we're going to see as we get into this. At the birth of Yeshua, there were amazing signs in the heavens for 18 months. And if we can understand the signs of Yeshua's birth, because Yahweh's pattern doesn't change, we also understand the signs in the end time. So let's go, since this is, you could say, the birthday of Yeshua. You know, we don't celebrate birthdays. And you know, in ancient times, the only ones that celebrated birthdays were kings. And Yeshua is a king. So I think he has every right that we honor him on this day. And that's why, like I said, that if any holy day you look at, there is no holy day that's acclimated more with joy and shouting, not shouting, screaming at each other, but shouting in joy than this day. And here it is that Yahweh creates this day from creation, and Yeshua's not going to be born for 4,000 years from then. And yet the day represents him. It represents his birth. So let's go to Luke 2. Let's read the story. It's a beautiful story in Luke 2. Now it happened in those days that a decree went out from Augustus Caesar that the names of all the people of his dominion should be written down. This registration first occurred under the governing of Syria by Cyrenius. And this was happening that Tiberius was coming to his 25th year in office. He was having, you could say, his silver jubilee. And he was having all the people of his kingdom that would come and basically give their allegiance, you know, that they're not, you know, going to fight against the king, and they're given homage that they accept him as the king there. And that's what this registration was about. Interesting enough, as Tiberius is giving his worldly registration, you know, in the kingdom of Rome, a child, a little baby is being born who's the king of all the earth. What a contrast, huh? And all went to be registered, each to his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread, you know. And who is the living bread that we know is Yeshua? Because of his being of the house and the family of David, or David. To be registered with Miriam, the one having been betrothed to him, his wife, she being pregnant. And it happens as they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to bear. And she bore her son, the firstborn. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room where they could lodge. And like I said, we've all seen it before. A manger is a trough cut out of rock. It looks like a burial grave of Jewish people. When Jewish people die, what do? They wrap them in cloths and they lay them in the grave. So what Luke is telling us here, Yeshua was born to die. He was born to die. We know the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. And shepherds were in the same region, living in the fields and keeping guard over their flock by night. And behold, a cherub of Elohim came on them. And the glory of Yahweh shone around them. And they feared with a great fear. And the cherub said to them, "Do not fear, for behold, I proclaim good news to you, a great joy which will be to all the world. For today is born to you in the city of David, the Savior, who is Yahweh, the Messiah." Only in the Aramaic does it say that, by the way. And that's exactly how it says. Yahweh the Messiah, Yeshua Yahweh, the Son. And this is a sign for you. Keep that in mind, because this day, Yom Teruah, is dealing with signs. It's dealing with signs. And here it is. As he's being born, he's saying, there's a sign to you. You will find an infant having been wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the cherub a multitude of the heavenly host praising Yahweh and saying, isn't this a day all about praise and joy and shouting? Can you imagine how this must have sounded to these cherubs to hear this heavenly host singing and praising Yahweh? Glory to Yahweh in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill among men. And it happened as the cherubs departed from them into the heaven. Even the men, the shepherds, said to one another, "Indeed, let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this thing occurring, which Yahweh made known to us." And hurrying, they came and sought out both Miriam and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And seeing, they publicly told about the word spoken to them about the child. And all those hearing marveled about the things spoken to them by the shepherds. And Miriam kept all these words meditating in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising Yahweh on the day, on Yom Teruah, for all the things which they heard and saw, even as it was spoken to them. And when 8 days had passed, the day of new beginning had passed to circumcise the child, his name was called Yahshua, the name called by the cherub before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her cleansing according to the Torah of Moses were fulfilled, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh. As it has been written in the Torah of Yahweh, every male opening a womb shall be called a holy one to Yahweh, and to offer a sacrifice according to that said in the Torah of Yahweh, a pair of turtle doves or two nestlings of doves. So by their sacrifice, we know they were not rich. They were sacrificing the lower end of the sacrifice because of that. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, eagerly expecting the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it happened to him, having been divinely instructed by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he would see the Messiah of Yahweh. And by the Spirit he came into the sanctuary. And as the parents were bringing in the child Yeshua for them to do according to the custom of the Torah concerning him, even Simeon received him into his arms. And he blessed Yahweh and said, "Now dismiss your servant in peace, Adonai, according to your word, because my eyes saw your salvation, your Yahshua, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph was marveling also his mother at these things being said concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Miriam, behold, this one is set for the fall and rising up of many in Israel, and for a sign spoken against. Another sign. Now you're starting to get the picture. He is set up for the rise and the fall. That's why this day is a day of great joy, but it's also a day of great sorrow if you're not on the side of the joy. You know, it's just like in a war. If you're on the winning side, there's great joy when that war's done. There's not a lot of joy on the side that's losing. So that's why this day, more than others, because again, we know that Yahweh's holy days are his plan of salvation around the year. But this day is not just a day for the people of Yahweh. Because for us, it's a day of joy. It's a day to commemorate the birth of Messiah. It's a day to commemorate his return. And it's a day of the joy of him being master of all the earth. But it's also a warning. It's also a warning. And that's why it says, you know, that on this day, it's an alarm to war. Meaning, a preparation to that. Because of the ones that are not looking for the joy of his coming, for the ones that are not waiting for the glory of his presence, it's not going to be a good day. And that's how the one word could mean either great joy or great sorrow, depending on what side of the coin you're standing on. Numbers 24 and verse 17. Numbers 24 and verse 17. Says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. A star leads forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall dash the corners of Moab, and break down all the sons of turmoil. You know this is from Balaam. It's connected to the Messiah. This Messiah is connected with a star, and that's the star of Bethlehem. The star that the shepherds saw, the star that the Magi saw. You know, the Magi were the wise men. You know, that we're seeing these things, and then they were coming to see the babe. Genesis 49, 9 and 10, tells us a little bit more about his birth. Genesis 49, 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's whelp, my son. You have risen up from the prey. He stoops, he crouches like a lion, and like a lioness, who can arouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawmaker from between his feet, Regal, until he comes to whom it belongs, Shiloh, and the obedience of the people to him. So here it is. He says that Judah is like a lion. He talks about the scepter not departing from Judah, nor the lawmaker from between his feet, Regal, until he comes to whom it belongs, Shiloh the Messiah. Interesting enough that when Yeshua is born, the signs in the heavens, what are they related to? Jupiter, the king's planet, coming in conjunction with Venus. Venus is the morning star. We know Revelation 22, Yeshua is called the morning star. And Regulus, the brightest star from the constellation of the lion. And between the feet of the lion, just as this says, this is connected with the very birth of Yeshua. And as a matter of fact, maybe I'll take the time now to... Well, maybe let me read this first, then I'll show some of the pictures. So we have Venus, the morning star. We have Jupiter, the king's planet. We have Regulus, the brightest star of the constellation of the lion, and also called Rex, Rex meaning king, the king's star. And we have the constellation of the Lion of Judah. All of these that are part of the sign that Yahweh was going to give that the Messiah was born. We go to Matthew 2 and verse 17. We'll just read a second here about the Magi. The Magi, when they see this sign, what happens? They come to Jerusalem, they meet Herod, and they said, we saw the sign of the king of Israel is born. Herod gets nervous. He wants to know where this king is. And what does he say? He says, then secretly calling the Magi, Herod asks of them exactly the time the star appearing. Because it wasn't just once the star appeared. We know that there was several constellations or conjunctions that happened over 18 months from August 12, 3 BC to December 2, 2 BC. Conjunction of Jupiter and Venus. And then September 14th, 3 BC, we see that Jupiter in Regulus at only 0.33 degrees. It looked like one bright star. Would have been with the shepherds soaring in the field. And then Jupiter moves and retrogresses and comes back into conjunction with Regulus again February 17th, 2 BC. Retrogresses again a third time and comes into conjunction with Regulus May 8th, 2 BC. And then the last one, the magnificent one, was Jupiter and Venus June 17th, 2 BC. Literally making a crown three times around the head of the Lion of Judah. Amazingly, and that's why these people, that their job, these magi, to watch this, when they saw this, they were just amazed. It was nothing like they had ever seen in their life before. And again, where are they coming from? They're coming from Daniel. We know from the book of Daniel that Daniel was the master of the Magi. We know that Daniel 9, he tells about the signs of the Messiah to come. And now when they actually looking for these, generation after generation, once they saw it, they knew the king is born. Now again, the rest of the world didn't know it. Probably most people couldn't even figure out the constellations most of the nights. But the wise ones knew it. Like it says in the book of Daniel, the wise will understand, the wicked will not understand. Because Yahweh has told us. Yahweh set these signs up. He told us what to look for. And he simply said, watch. When you see it happening, then look up. You know the time is now. And they looked up at that time, and they knew the time was then. So let me just show you, for the people that are on the film here, we'll show you some of this for a minute. In the constellation of the Lion with Venus and Jupiter. That's 1 month before the birth of Messiah that we're seeing. Then, at Messiah's birth, we see here the constellation of Jupiter with Regulus. That's in the constellation of the Lion between the feet where the Regulus was at that time. And I think I will leave these others until I go into Revelation 12 here. So now, like I said, amazing things happening here. Amazing signs connected with Yom Teruah, showing the birth of Messiah, and so much more. But there's actually a scripture we can go to that can not only tell us the day Messiah was born, but can actually pinpoint it to within about 2 hours' time frame. It's in Revelation 12. Revelation, the 12th chapter. Verse 1 and 2. And a great sign was seen in the heavens. Again, talking about on feast of Yom Teruah, again connecting with a sign. A great sign was seen in the heavens, a woman having been clothed with the sun, and the moon was underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And having a babe in her womb, she cried, being in labor and having birth pains to deliver. And our footnote here says, this is exactly what was seen at the birth of Yeshua, as the moon was in the midsection of the constellation of Virgo, Betula, the Virgin, and the moon was under her feet. You can read about this amazing event in Ernest Martin's book called The Star That Astonished the World. I'm just clipping on this today because I'm giving a little bit of background, but there's other things I would like to get into. But I will show the constellation there. Exactly how, here's the ecliptic circle. There you see the Lion of Judah here. There you see Betula, the Virgin below. She has in one hand, she has the seed of grain. Like it was said to the woman, you know, that she was the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. And then in her other hand, she has a twig. Isaiah 11, you know, a shoot or twig will come from the house of Jesse. And between the time of 6:15 to 8:15, you could see that night
was exactly when the moon was covering the face, or rather the sun was covering the midsection and the moon under her feet. September 11, 3 BC, Feast of Yom Teruah, exactly when Yeshua was born. Then there's another sign in heaven, though, of a great dragon, right? The dragon is coming down, and the dragon is whipping a third of the stars. And here we have Drago, which is right above that. And that night that that happened, there was a mass solar injection where this constellation is shooting out from there, just like we see here, the dragon coming after the woman. And one more picture I will show you. Up here, the picture of Orion, you know, who they relate with the Archangel Michael. It's been that way. They claim all the way back to Enoch that as the dragon is pursuing the woman who bears the man-child, there is Michael fighting, just like we see in Revelation 12, verse 3. Amazing! That all this stuff was up there from creation, from Genesis 1. Yahweh created all this. He's a visual type Elohim. He wants us to understand. He wants us to see. And it's like, wow, talk about a planetarium, right? I mean, Yahweh has this unbelievable natural planetarium that he creates in the sky for us to see exactly to make Scripture come alive.
So again, if anybody wants to know more of this, please listen to the message called the Signs in the Heavens and the Star of Bethlehem, because it's amazing. Not only is this, because this is something that's not conjecture, this is something that are facts, the way that the heavenly bodies move. And after Ernest Martin wrote his book, more than 500 planetariums around the world changed the date of the birth of Messiah from December 25th to September 11th, 3 BC. Because it's factual. There's no way that you can disprove this. So amazing. Amazingly enough, we look at this. That the signs that were there, Yom Teruah, the very day we're here today. So what does that tell us about today? Like we said, she had the seed in her one hand, the woman. Let's go to Genesis 3, and let's see about this. Because, you know, when you look at this day, it's not only about the birth of Yeshua. It's about his life. It's about his purpose. It's about what he's coming to do, what he did, and what he's coming to do. And what a great day. See, when you look at some of the other days, we have Pesach. Talks about Yeshua's great saving grace of dying for our sins. Important day, really, really somber day. You know, unleavened bread, of course, us getting sin out of a life after that. We see Shavuot, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of the Messiah. You know, and other things that Shavuot represents. You know, and we have Yom Kippur, which is literally where we're shedding our flesh, we're becoming one with Yahweh. But this holy day, this feast, this Sabbaton, is not just about one aspect of the Messiah's life, although it is focused on his birth because he was born on this day. But it's so much about everything that was his purpose from Genesis 3. So let's start there. Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is after the fall of Adam and Eve. Between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So this is Yahweh talking to the serpent. You know, that he is going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And he said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You will bear sons in sorrow, and your desire shall be toward your husband. He wasn't living in the modern age, I guess, right? And he shall rule over you. And he said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of life about which I could... Eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. The ground shall be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life, and it will bring forth thorns and thistles for you. And you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now face it, we're 6,000 years later. We know this. You know, if there's one thing we know, like they say, there's one thing certain in life, death and taxes. You know? That's a given. So there's nobody that's born that doesn't know he's not going to die, except Adam. Adam wasn't born to die. Adam was born to live. Adam was born to live. And now he made a mistake, and it said to him, "Dust you came, dust you shall return." Now look at the very next verse, which sounds strange, considering that. "And the man called the name of his wife Eve, because she became the mother of all living." I could see him calling her this when she first came. But why would you call her the mother of all living after you just got a death penalty? After he just said, you know what? You're not going to live forever. You're going to die. Because of the promise that we read in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." From the very beginning, the promise of the second Adam was there. From day one. As soon as Adam failed the first Adam, it was already there. The Lamb of Yah, slain from the foundation of the world. Yahweh already had a plan B. It was already in motion. It wasn't an afterthought. So she became the mother of all living because it was prophesied that she would have a seed that would be the redeemer of all the earth. And that's what these constellations tell us. It tells us the great and wonderful story of salvation through Yeshua HaMashiach. The love of Yahweh that he has toward his creation, the love of Yahweh that he has toward his son, and the great plan of salvation of this warrior of Yahweh that has always been, is, and will be. Isaiah 7:14. Remember, these days are connected. This day is connected with signs. With signs? We saw the signs in the heaven. Where did that come from? Why do we equate Betula with the virgin? The sign of Betula with the virgin? Because Isaiah 7:14. "So Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." Elohim with us, Elohim among us. The virgin will conceive and will bring forth a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So here it is, Yahweh gave this sign way back when, so the people knew about it. They knew that there was a sign that the son of Yahweh was going to come. He was going to be born from a Alma, a virgin, and that he was going to redeem with Adam lost. This is all part of the sign of this day. This day is all about the birth and the life of Yeshua Messiah. The birth and the life of Yeshua Messiah. Interesting enough, on this day, today, we have a synagogue just a few blocks from here. And our brother Judah is also keeping this day. And they read certain scriptures on this day. Each Hagim, they read scriptures. Funny enough, like we said, on Yom Kippur, 10 days from now, they'll be reading the book of Jonah. You know? Jonah's probably, to me, got to be one of the most least read books of people when you take all the books together. And especially Yom Kippur, the highest holy day of the year. Like they said, the birds don't even fly here on Yom Kippur. And they're reading Jonah? Why are they reading Jonah? Because the Son of Man gave one sign. The sign of Jonah. They don't know why they're reading Jonah. But who knows? Maybe this Yom Kippur, they will know. Or maybe the next one. But one Yom Kippur very soon, and maybe this one, who knows? Or maybe the next one. They will know why they're reading the book of Jonah. So what do they read today? Yom Teruah, the birthday of Yeshua. What do they read today? They read Genesis 21. Now, I read to you the birth of Yeshua in Luke 1, right? Let me read to you Genesis 21, which is the birth of Isaac. And let's look at the parallels here. This is what they're reading this day. Every year, they read Genesis 21. I'll read 1 through 12. "And Yahweh visited Sarah, as he had said, and Yahweh did to Sarah as he had promised." Interesting. Yahweh did to Sarah as he has promised. Now, I'm not equating that Sarah was like Miriam, that this was a virgin birth, but at the same rate, the typification of it is very similar. Because Sarah was past age. She could not naturally have a child. And Yahweh came to her with a promise. The same promise that was in Isaiah 7. There will be a virgin who will be born. And he will be Emmanuel. It was the same promise he gave to Sarah. He said, this time next year, you will give birth to a promised seed. The woman with the seed in her hand. Very similar. And Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time. It's a huggy appointed time. That which Elohim had spoken with him. And Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, who Sarah had born to him, Itzhak. Itzhak. Now, very interesting. What does the word Itzhak mean? She left. Left her. She left. Why? Because Sarah left when Abraham, when Yahweh gave this promise. But she wasn't really laughing with joy. And that's why he said, why did you live? She said, I did live because she was scared. And the word Itzhak could mean two things. It could mean laughter with joy, or it could mean laughter with mocking. The same way as this day, Yom Teruah. It could mean shouting with joy, or it could mean shouting and grieving. So here's the seed of promise, Itzhak, that has the same double meaning. And Abraham circumcised his son, a son of 8 days, as Elohim commanded. Didn't we just read with Yeshua the same thing? Really, you see a parallel here with Luke 2. As Abraham was a son, and Abraham was a son of 100 years when he saw Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, Elohim has made laughter for me. All who hear will laugh with me. So that laughter of sarcasm turned into laughter of joy. And she said, who would have said to Abraham, will Sarah suckle sons? For I have borne a son to his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Made a great feast. You know, maybe it was like a birthday party. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. And she said to Abraham, drive away this slave girl and her son, for the son of this slave girl shall not inherit with my son, with Isaac. Remember Galatians 4? The son of promise? You know, with the other son, the son of the slave. The son of the slave will not reign with the son of promise. You have the same contrast here. You have great joy to the son of promise. You have great sorrow to the son that was cast away. And the thing was very evil in the eyes of Abraham on account of his son. And Elohim said to Abraham, let it not be evil in your eyes because of the boy and on account of your slave girl. All that Sarah says to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Was this really about Isaac and Ishmael? Was it? Or not? Now, look at Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises which were made to Abraham and to his seed as a covenant. He did not say to your descendants as to many, but your descendants as one. That is Messiah. This wasn't about Ishmael and Isaac. This was about the seed of Satan and the seed of Yahweh. The seed of the world and the seed of the Father. And that's why he's casting him out. In Isaac your seed shall be called. And also I will make a nation. And also I will make a nation of the son of the slave girl, for he is your seed. I think I'll stop there. Now let's go to chapter 22. Because now we're going to see about the son of promise. And it happened, after these things, the Elohim testing Abraham, said to Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. And he said, now take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah. And there offer him a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will send you. Now isn't it kind of interesting that he says, take your son, your only son. And in one sense, you could say, boy, you know, it's hard enough for Abraham to follow, but he's really needling. Take your son, your only son. Come on, old man. You're 100. You ain't having any others. You waited 100 years for this. But we know from Hebrews 11 what Abraham's answer was. Abraham's answer was, yeah, he might have me kill him, but then he's going to have to raise him up. Because he made a promise that through this seed, all the earth would be blessed. But the other interesting thing is, he says, your only son. Didn't we just read he had another son? He had Ishmael. But he only had one son of promise. So when he's saying your only son, he's not just fleshly saying this, because who knows? I mean, maybe Abraham would have got over it with Ishmael. He's saying it because it was the son of promise. Because the promise, all these promises that Yahweh gave him, banked on this man, Isaac, living and continuing to have prodigy until the Messiah comes. Adam and Eve knew it. Noah knew it. And Abraham knew it. They knew what the stakes was. But Abraham never wavered, knowing this ain't about me. This ain't about Isaac. It's about the son of Yahweh. It's about the promised seed. And that's what this day is about. This day is about Yahweh fulfilling his oaths, his promises, his hidden things, and revealing it through his son. And that's why, like I say, to us, it is a day of great joy. It's a day of shouting. To the ones who don't believe, it's not. It's a day of sorrow. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And he took two of his youths with him and his son Isaac. And he split wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which Elohim had said to him. And on the third day, which is the day of resurrection, the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there that we may worship and may return to you. Now Abraham knew what he was going to do, but he also knew what Yahweh was going to do. And here, his faith is so strong in Yahweh that he's saying to him, you wait here. I'm going to go kill my son. Yahweh's going to raise him up, and then we're both going to come back to you. The faith of Abraham, huh? And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, the same way Yeshua carried his crossbeam. And he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two went together. And Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father. And he said, behold, I am here. And he said, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, Elohim will see to it for himself. Elohim will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, and the two of them went together. Now here it is. Isaac, when you look at the words that are used here in Hebrew, he's not a little boy. He's not 8 months old. He's not 2 years old. He's a youth. He's a teenager. So he's strong enough to overpower this 110-year-old guy if he wanted to. Which shows, again, the perfect analogy of the Father and the Son in their plan of salvation. The perfect unity that Isaac is saying, Father, if it's your will to take my life, I'm 100% supporting you. Just like Yeshua said, not my will be done, Father, your will be done. Isaac is saying the same thing here. And they came to the place that Elohim had said, and Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay the boy. And the messenger of Yahweh called to him from the heavens and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, I am here. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy nor anything to him. For now I know that you fear Elohim and you have not withheld your son, your only son of promise from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram behind him was entangled in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh will provide. So that it is said unto this day, in the mount of Yahweh it will be seen. Yahweh will see to it. And the messenger of Yahweh called Abraham out of the heavens a second time. And he said, I have sworn by myself, declares Yahweh, that on account of this thing you have done, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Third time he mentions that. Day of resurrection. Three times he mentions only son. That blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. What is the sign that Yahweh shows us on Yom Teruah? The stars of the heaven. Stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is on the lip of the sea, and your seed will possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have listened to my voice. Awesome story. Fits the bill totally. The ram horn is used on Yom Teruah because Yahweh provided the ram as the memorial of Yahweh's provision. He used the ram as the memorial of Yahweh's provisions. Yeshua's birth on this day as the birth of Isaac, just like we read in the synagogue. Same parallel. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Because there is one thing here, though. That, like I said, Yom Teruah is the whole circle of the aspect of not just Yeshua's birth, but his life, his death, his resurrection. And there are the dual fulfillment of this, where the first time Yeshua literally fulfilled this day by being born on the day, we know he's also going to return on this day. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. But he's returning for a whole different reason. He's returning for a whole different reason. So Yom Teruah has almost turned like the constellations, that it has a new meaning to it. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he became the mediator, talking about Yeshua, of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them that had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. For where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when he who has made it is living. For this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood. For when the whole ordinance had been propounded by Moses to all the people according to the Torah, Moses took the blood of a heifer and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled upon the scrolls and upon the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which is ordained to you by Yahweh." With that blood he also sprinkled upon the tabernacle and upon all the vessels of service. And almost all things are purified by blood according to the Torah, and apart from shedding of blood, no remission occurs. Then it was needful for the pattern of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. For Messiah did not enter the Holy of Holies made by man, which is a symbol of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. So here it was, the sign that was given from the heavens when he's born. It'll be similar, but a little different than the sign at the end. And why? Because he's going to say, not that he should often offer himself, even as a high priest offers into the Holy of Holies year by year without blood of others. Otherwise he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once and for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin, as is reserved to men once to die and after this judgment. So Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sin of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those who are waiting him. Can you start to get the picture? Why it's great joy and great sorrow. We've accepted him. He paid the penalty for our sins. We're not waiting for him to come back and do it over again. We're waiting for him to come back with his reward that's with him, to reward us for being faithful and believing in him. But to the rest of the world, it's appointed men once to die and then judgment. For the ones that are rejecting him, for the ones that are turning away, when he comes back and his return will be like the brightness of the sun that you can't even see. And he's not coming as a little baby in a manger this time. He's coming back with a sword in his hand, and he's coming back to fight the enemies of Yahweh. Many of these enemies that are going to be fighting our brother Judah and fighting us right until the end. That's why I say the book of Revelation is Yahweh's intervention. Man is messed up enough. Let men turn to the side and let Yahweh come, and yet let Yahweh handle it. So this day is about the king is coming back, not the baby. The king is coming back. He's not coming back again as a lamb. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Master of Master. First time Messiah came for sacrifice for sin, but second time he's coming for those waiting him for salvation. That's why it's Zikron Teruah. It's a memento of joy on this day. It's about the joy of the first fruits of Yeshua having prepared himself and taken out every spot and wrinkle. And when they see the sign that was told to them, the sign that he sent to watch for, they'll have joy and clamor beyond measure. But to the wicked, unrepentant world, it will only be judgment, as he has the seven last vials with him. Isaiah 61. Remember when Yeshua, the first thing he read in the synagogue? And the spirit of Adonai Yahweh is on me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and complete opening to the bound ones. Wow. Now here it is. That's all good stuff. Because he didn't come with judgment. He said, I judge no man. The words of this book will judge them on the last day. It was not his purpose of judgment when he came the first time. It was purpose of redemption. But now his purpose is judgment when he comes back. Let's look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, the Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, the wrath of Yahweh, to comfort all those who mourn. So it's going to be a mixed bag. It's going to be a very mixed bag this day. He has the seven last vials with him from the cherubs that are poured them out on the earth. Joel 2, 1 through 3. Joel 2, 1 through 3. We also see the blowing of trumpets connected with this judgment. Joel 2 and 1 through 3. Blow a ram's horn in Zion and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people. There has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again to the years of generation to generation. A fire devours before it, and a flame burns behind it. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, also there is no escape from it. To the people of Yahweh, to the believers in Yeshua, to the ones who have faith in Him and keep the commandments of Yahweh, it's the Garden of Eden before us. But to the ones under judgment, it's a desolate wilderness. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Ruah from Teruah. To shout. To shout, to warn. So the ones who are believing, we are shouting with joy. To the ones who are not, we are shouting with a warning. Numbers 10. Let's go to Numbers 10. See a little bit more about this day. Numbers 10. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. And they shall be to you for the calling of the congregation and for causing the camps to pull up stakes. And when they blow with them, all the congregation shall gather themselves to the door of the tent of meeting. And if they blow with one, then the rulers, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall assemble to you. And when you blow an alarm, the camps that lie on the east side shall then pull up stakes. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall pull up stakes. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. And when the assembly is gathered, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow the trumpets, and they shall beat you for a never-ending statute throughout your generations. And when you go into battle into your land against the foe distressing you, then you shall signal. That word is Teruah. From this day, from Yom Teruah. You shall signal with the trumpet, and shall be remembered. Zakar. Before Yahweh your Elohim. And literally that word zakar is marked. So, if you're reading it in Hebrew, you'd say, when you go into battle in your land against the foe distressing you, then you shall signal, Ruah, from Yom Teruah, with the trumpet, and you shall be marked before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Saved from your enemies, the word is Yasha, 3467. Some of the very ones that relate to Yeshua. It means salvation, saving, Yasha. So isn't that kind of interesting? That relating Yom Teruah with being marked by Yasha, Yeshua. Being marked by Yeshua. And in the day of your gladness, verse 10, and in your appointed times, and in your new moons, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be to you for a memorial, a zikron. A zikron, just like we said. Zikron Teruah. Before your Elohim, I am Yahweh your Elohim. So clearly, Numbers 10 is related with the Feast of Trumpets, and is dealing with showing us there's a ceiling here. There's a ceiling that comes in. A memorial to signal are being marked by Yeshua. And maybe this is why there's such joy. Because Yahweh's people are being marked on this day. John 6. John 6 and verse 27. It says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For Yahweh the Father sealed this one." And literally that means to give a mark of preservation. Then they said to him, "What way may we do that we may work the works of Elohim?" Yeshua answered and said to them, "This is the work of Elohim, that you believe into him whom that one sent." So again, to give this kind of unrelentless joy to Yeshua means that we're giving him our allegiance. We 100% believe in him. We 100% are showing faith the same way that Abraham showed the same faith in Yahweh when he was ready to even take this life of his son. Verse 30, which is really interesting. Then they said to him, "Then what miraculous signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What do you work?" I always marveled at that scripture. I mean, here he's raising the dead, he's healing lepers, he's healing blind people, he's healing crippled, and they're saying, "What do you work? What more do they want him to do?" But their eyes were blinded. The same way as Yahweh is showing us the signs in the heavens, to most of the world, the eyes are blinded. The eyes are blinded to them. They can't see that he's doing exactly what was prophesied of the Messiah to do. Then he says in verse 32, "Then Yeshua said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses is not giving you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For his bread, that of Elohim, is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Master, always give us this bread.' Yeshua said to them, 'I am the bread of life. The one coming to me will not at all hunger, and the one believing into me will not at all thirst.'" Yom Teruah, all about it. All about the belief in Yeshua for this day. The sign of Yeshua, the star of Bethlehem, must believe into the one that Yahweh sent to be sealed. You must believe into the one that Yahweh sent if you're going to be sealed. Let's go to Joshua, the 6th chapter. Another interesting chapter that I think directly correlates with this day, as we're going to see here. And even more than just the day. Joshua 6. "And Jericho was closed and was shut in from the face of the sons of Israel. No one was going out and no one was coming in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho and its king, mighty warriors, into your hand. And you shall go around the city, all the men of battle, going around the city once. So you shall do 6 times. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall go around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the ram's horn." You know, whenever you see that 777, it's showing you, it's something dealing with the millennium. You know, it's symbolic. Like we said, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Sukkot, which is a feast all about the millennium of Yahweh. It's the 7th feast in the 7th month. It lasts for 7 days. 3 being the number of unity. Whenever you see 3 sevens, you're dealing with something that's dealing with Yahweh's millennium. Interesting enough, but he's going 6 days around, just like there's 6 days given to man, the 7th day is the Sabbath. So the same way here, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Yahweh gave man 6,000 years to corrupt his world, to make his own system, his own government, his own education, his own religions. And then Yahweh's coming the 7,000 year to show us the way it's supposed to be. So the same way here, they're going 6 days around the wall, but the 7th day they go, they're going to go 7 times with 7 priests blowing the horn 7 times, showing the 7th day is picturing the millennium. It's picturing the millennium, and it's picturing the Jubilee, as we'll see here in a second. "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns of horn bless." Ram's horns of horn bless. And interesting enough, that word is Yobel. That word is Yobel, which is the word only used for the millennium. The Jubilee. That's the word Jubilee comes from. Yobel is Jubilee. "So the 7 priests bear the trumpets of the ram's horns of horn blast, Yobel, before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall go around the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the ram's horn." And again, showing the circular pattern of Yahweh. 6,000 years for men, 1,000 year millennium for Yahweh. "And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn." What happens on Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the longest blast, and when you do that blast showing that the Jubilee is coming. That's when you announce the Jubilee on Yom Kippur with a long blast of the horn. And when it shall be, when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, and that word again is Yobel Keren, the blast of the horn, Yobel Keren. So it's the horn of the Jubilee. And when you shall hear the sound of the ram's horn, all the people shall shout. Yom Teruah. With a great shout. And that word there is Gadol Teruah. So it's not just a Teruah, it's a great Teruah. So every year that we rehearse, remember this is a rehearsal, every year we're rehearsing for this. We're waiting for that great Yom Teruah and that great Yom Kippur and the time that's going to show us when the Jubilee is starting. And the wall of the city shall fall down underneath below you, and the people shall go out, each man in front of him. Interesting enough, in Ezekiel 38:11, and I gave a message on this several years ago, showing that Ezekiel 38 and 39 can only be the time period between when Yeshua returns at Yom Teruah and the Jubilee actually starts the following year in Aviv 1. Because the Jubilee is announced in the fall because you don't plant, but literally it doesn't start till the next year. What happens in that time period, which is 7 months? You know, that's the time period of the Great War. You know, the fighting at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the War of Armageddon, you know, all these things that's happening. And it's interesting that when you look in Ezekiel 38 in verse 11, what does he say? Ezekiel 38:11. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of open spaces. I will go to those at ease who live securely. All of them living with no walls, and there is no bars or gates to them. So it's showing here, when he's saying the walls coming down, it's showing security. It's showing there's a reason they don't need walls and bars anymore. The same way when it talks about the kinsman redeemer coming in Leviticus 25, what does it say? They will all live securely. You can only live securely with the presence of Yahweh with them. That's the only way. So let's go on here. So there's the long blast of the horn, which is coming from the Jubilee. And again, the ram's horn, the Keren Yobel, the blast that comes from the Jubilee. And when you hear the sound of the ram's horn, all the people will shout with a great shout, Gadol Teruah, and the wall of the city will fall down. Why? It's not needed anymore. And Joshua, verse 6, Joshua 6:6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven shofars of ram's horn before the Ark of Yahweh. And he said to the people, pass on around the city, and he who is armed shall go before the Ark of Yahweh. And it happened when Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before Yahweh passed on and blew with the ram's horn. Yobel, again, the same word. They were blowing for the Jubilee. And the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh went with them. And he who was armed went before the priest blowing the ram's horns. And the rear guard after the ark going on and blowing with the ram's horn.